I greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here this morning. God has blessed us with another new day and a new year. God is faithful. God is good, as they say all the time. Even in the midst of trials, tribulations, when things don't go the way we think they should, God is still good. I've titled the message this morning, Perfect or Permissive. Taking a text out of Hebrews chapter 12, first two verses. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 12, first two verses. A very familiar scripture. So we think of perfect or permissive. The Bible says here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many of us would really like to be in the perfect will of God? All of us as Christians, that is our desire. Sometimes the perfect will of God wouldn't be pleasing to our flesh. And the flesh would rather be in the permissive will of God. I have the definition here from the dictionary of both of these words. Perfect means having all the required or desirable elements, qualities, or characteristics as good as it is possible to be. The Bible says that Jesus was a perfect sacrifice, as good as it is possible to be. Absolute, complete. The 1828 Webster's says, finished, complete. Complete in moral excellence. And Jesus was just that. He did no guile. He did no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. He was perfect in moral excellence. He committed no sin. None of us can say that. And the Bible brings that out so clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none of us that is complete in moral excellence. None of us that are perfect. The only way we can be perfect is in the robe of righteousness that comes from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. By accepting that by faith, that we can be made righteous before God, blameless, sinless. But we still are in this body, so we mess up. And therefore, we sometimes get into permissive by the choices that we make. The definition for permissive is allowing or characterized by great or excessive freedom of behavior. Allowed, but not obligatory. Optional. The 1828 dictionary says, granting liberty, allowing, granted, suffered without hindrance. So we think about the perfect will of God or the permissive will of God. The perfect will of God would be where we would be within that will, that realm that God has for us, that design that God has or that purpose that God has for our life. And we would be within that as perfectly or as well as what we can possibly be. Versus the permissive would be where we realize that God gave us choice. God granted us choice. So when we are in the permissive will of God, we would be in a situation where we have left that area, that realm of the purpose that God has for us in life, and we have moved over by the choice that we have made outside of the perfect will of God, and we are now in the permissive will of God, and God has suffered us without hindrance. to do that, because God gave us choice. And the Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. You know, if God would force us to stay in his perfect will, then we would be merely puppets that God is using to accomplish his purpose. But I love how God trusted us with choice, with the ability to choose right or wrong. And he gave us the knowledge of good and evil back in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they knew right from wrong. And we have been given that same gift where we know right from wrong. God granted us that, and God trusted us with making right or wrong choices. And God gave us the way to come back when we sinned. We made wrong choices and we sinned. God gave us a way back to reconciliation with him through Jesus Christ, the finished work on the cross. And he gave us the aid of the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in his perfect will, that we can find that. You know, when we lack in the walking in God's perfect will, it's not because of God's part, but it's because of my part. It's our part. When we move over into the permissive will of God, it is not what God wants for us. It is not God's best for us, but it is God's permissive will that we have chosen to deviate to aside from his perfect will, where God would really like to see us live and move and have our being, if you will, would be within his perfect will, his best for us. Not just the good over here, but the best in his perfect will. The word perfect is used in the Bible to describe Noah and Job. It says in Genesis 6, verse 9, that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. You know, that, I believe, is where Noah obtained his perfection, was in his walk with God. And today we talk about walking with the Lord, or walking in the Spirit. So that would be to obey whatever the Spirit of God tells us to do. We obey that. And that's what Noah did. We'll look at that a little further later. In Job 1, verse 1, it says that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed or hated evil. So God has given us the means of knowing right from wrong. Job hated wrong. He feared God, and I believe he loved God. Psalms 37, verse 7 says, "Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." You know, that's what it's all about. When God instituted this thing of his perfect will, his divine purpose and will for our lives, it is because his will is that in the end, we have peace. And we can have peace to a degree here, but in eternity, we can have peace beyond what we can ever experience here. The Bible refers to various kings in the Bible, and it says that his heart was perfect with the Lord, or that his heart was not perfect with the Lord. And in Solomon, it talks about, King Solomon, it talks about when he was old, it says that his wives turned away his heart from the Lord so that his heart was no longer perfect with God. His heart was turned away to idols. Solomon, I'm sure, knew that was wrong. But he chose to move aside into God's permissive will. In 2 Chronicles 25, verse 2, there's a king by the name of Amaziah. It says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Think about that. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He was a hypocrite. He did the right things, but he did it for the wrong reason. That was not God's perfect will. I'd like to look at a few examples in the Bible of perfect, God's perfect will. Back to Noah. When Noah did everything that God asked him to do concerning the building of the ark, that was part of his walking with God, his obedience to God. God told Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 1, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now we know that Abraham was a human being just like we are. And I can't imagine that Abraham was perfect. But God was asking him to walk before him and be perfect. Matter of fact, when we look at Abraham's life, we can see there were several times that Abraham wasn't perfect. And we'll look at them a little bit later when we look at some examples of God's permissive will. A couple of examples when Abraham was in God's perfect will would be the time when God asked him to leave his country, everything that he knew, everything that was familiar with him, and go out to a place he didn't even know where it was yet, but to a place that God was going to show him. And Abraham obeyed that. That would be the same as us listening to the Holy Spirit today. And we would obey in faith, not knowing where we're going, but we obey because God said it. And we believe that. And also when Abraham obeyed God and he went to offer Isaac as a sacrifice like God told him to. God's perfect will. David, when he conquered, won the victory over Goliath. In God's perfect will. Perfect love was casting out the fear and gave David the courage to go out against that giant. When all the men of Israel were afraid and refused to go. Now I'd like to look at some examples of the Bible of permissive will. Back to Abraham. When Abraham lied about Sarah and he said of Sarah, she is my sister, because he was afraid of what King Abimelech would do to him if he knew that this beautiful lady was actually Abraham's wife and not his sister. That was Abraham moving. He knew it was wrong to lie. I'm sure of that. But he moved aside from God's perfect will into God's permissive will. Abraham, when he listened to the voice of Sarah, his wife, and took Hagar as his concubine, and from that union was born Ishmael. Abraham moved aside from God's perfect will and having faith in God, that his seed is going to be as the sand of the sea, as the stars for multitude. And he moved aside and he listened to the voice of Sarah, his wife, into God's permissive will. King David, when he took Bathsheba for his wife, committed adultery. He knew it was wrong, but he moved aside. Peter, when he denied Jesus. Saul, when he persecuted the church. And he possibly actually believed that he was in God's perfect will. I'm not sure. He was very strong, passionate about doing what was right. And we know what he did when God told him, this is not my will for you. I'd like to look at some causes of perfection in our lives. Some roots, some things that can bring us, help bring us to perfection, help us to stay within God's perfect will and divine order for our lives. One of those, maybe the most important, is faith. To really believe that when God says it, it's true. That is what I believe enabled Noah and Abraham and David and the things that they did. Faith. Love, the perfect love that casts out fear. Gives us courage, which is another one. Joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Jesus, who When he looked at the cross, when he looked at the things that he had to go through, he endured that cross because of the joy that was set before him. It enabled him to fulfill, to accomplish the Father's perfect will. Surrender. And that list could go on and on. That's where we'll stop. This morning, Brother Lauren talked about strength, which I think would be another thing that would give us the ability to stay in the perfect will of God. Jesus told the Apostle Paul that my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When you realize that I don't have it, and our strength comes from God, that strength enables us to walk in the perfect will of God. When we realize our weakness, that I don't have it together. I'd like to look at some causes of permissiveness. I think maybe first and foremost will be the opposite of faith, which would be unbelief. When we don't really believe that God means what he says, or that what God says is right. And as Steve Sussman says, we make agreements with Satan and we move over into the permissive will of God because we doubt God, which is a first cousin to unbelief. Maybe the beginning of unbelief is when we have doubt. And along with that comes fear. We're not made perfect in that love, and we have fear. And we're afraid of what God is telling us to do, what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do here in the realm of God's perfect will. So we move over. We try to do our thing, which we think is better than God's thing. Selfishness. When what I want is more important to me than what God wants, I tend to deviate from God's perfect will into God's permissive will. You know, sometimes permissiveness, when we move over here, is not necessarily right or wrong. And then, but it's not exactly where God wants us to be. You know, that could entail things like the job, the work that we do, or different things like that. Maybe the clothes that we wear, the way we style our hair. You know, unless there's pride, of course. Other times, like in the case of David, permissiveness is just plain and simple sin. Like in the case of David and Bathsheba. It was adultery. It was sin. It was wrong. And God sent Nathan the prophet to show David that what he had done was wrong. And David was convicted and David repented. Today, we don't need Nathan the prophet anymore. We have the Holy Spirit. So when we commit sin and we move over into God's permissive will, God, with the aid of his Holy Spirit, he convicts us. He tells us that, you know, what you have done is wrong. It is sin. And he draws us back, if we will, if we repent of that. I would like to take us on a little trip today. Now, we know that the capital of Tennessee is Nashville, right? And in the city of Nashville is the state capitol building. And we want to take a tour in our minds, in our imagination, of the state capitol in Nashville. We'll have a tour guide that will meet us there, and that tour guide will take us through the building and show us what goes on in the Capitol building. And I don't have a clue what all goes on there. But let's just think about that. So as we think about going to Nashville, to the state capitol, we would get on Google and we would find out the address of the state capitol building. Chances are if you would just type in Tennessee State Capitol, it would bring it right up on Google Maps. And then you could put in the address of the church house here, which is, 6830 Jones Bend Road, Cottage Grove, Tennessee. And you would tell Google to take you to the state capitol. And a lot of times Google will give you two or three different routes that you can take to go to a certain place, the destination that you want to go to. So I did that, and I looked at the different routes. The first route it gave was 641 South out of Paris through Canvin and take I-40. And that was 2 hours and 11 minutes, 129 miles, 2 hours and 11 minutes is what Google says. The second route was 79 Dover-Clarksville I-24 into Nashville. That was 120 miles, 9 miles closer, but it says it's 2 hours and 20 minutes, so it's 9 minutes slower. So therefore, Google says 641-40 is your best route to get there the quickest. These two are the most commonly used, I believe, from all the ones that we do. The other route it gave was using Highway 70, going down to Camden, getting Highway 70, and going through Waverly. And then a little later, it jumped back out on 40, but I made it go on over through Dixon, just for kicks, to see what it would do. And then it said this was 116 miles, 2 hours and 28 minutes. A little closer, but a little longer, as far as time-wise. This one could be classed as a plain and simple route, the least amount of interstate, maybe the old-timey route. If you don't want to go 75 mile an hour, you would take that route. And then I made it do another route, just for something different. I made it take 641 North to Purchase Parkway and I-24 into Nashville from there. That was 176 miles, 3 hours and 2 minutes. And this would be a detour route. This would be if there are other interests that you would like to take in on your way to the state capital. Other things you would like to do. Now, when we think about the different routes, the different ways of getting to Nashville, the different routes, we probably all have an opinion as to which route we would take if we were to go from here. And there are a lot of different routes, even routes that I didn't mention here, that any one of us could take and get there. So as we think about those different routes to Nashville, let's stop and in your mind, you form an opinion of which route you think is the best and which one that you would take of these four that I mentioned. And then we'll take a hand raise to see which route actually is the best route to take to go to Nashville. Okay, are you ready? How many of you prefer 641 South and I-40? Raise your hands. And I'm going to raise mine too, because that's the way I usually go. Okay, there's quite a few of those. How many of you prefer 79, Dover, Clarksville, and I-24? Okay, there's several. Those are the most commonly used. Now, how many of you would choose to take the two-lane route, Highway 70, through Waverly and Dixon? Had one that was, I think, joking in the back, but would go that route. Okay, what about the detour route? 641 North and Purchase Parkway and I-24. Who would like to have a detour? Okay. When you think about going to Nashville, you could take hundreds of different routes. You could go to New York City and come back to Nashville. You could go out to the West Coast and come back to Nashville. Or you could get on a plane and fly around the world and come back to Nashville from the east. There's many different ways that you could go, and all those routes would eventually get you to Nashville. But when we debate about which route is the best, what do we forget about? How many of you were thinking about the state capital and touring the state capital when you were thinking about which route is best to take? Anybody? Come on, ladies, you multitask. Us guys can't do that, but you ladies can. Surely some of you thought of it. We forgot why we were going to Nashville in the first place. to tour the state capitol. You know, all of us as Christians, as born-again believers, are on a trip. The destination being heaven through Jesus Christ. You know, to come to see Jesus Christ face to face. And I don't know what we'll do there or how it will all be. But I don't want to miss that for no reason. You know, as we look at Christianity today and all the flavors of the different churches that we have, I would like to liken those churches. And within those churches, we have cultures. And within those churches, we have individuals. We are all different. We have been raised in different homes. Our cultures are different. I would like to liken those churches, the cultures, and our individual lives as routes. Hundreds of different routes that we are traveling on. They are not the way, because Jesus Christ is the only way. The only way we're going to get to heaven. But we have different circumstances and different things that come because of our upbringing, because of the way we were raised, the things that we were taught, that affect what we enjoy, that affect how we view the route, that affect the route that we take and the decisions that we make. You know, and these are all part of those routes, whether it's the plain and simple, whether it's the commonly traveled, or whether it's the detour route, or the around the world route that we take to get to heaven. These are all part of the things that we are affected by our lives, by our upbringing, by the homes we have been born into, the way we have been raised. We have all been shaped to some degree by those things. And those cultures and those homes affect the routes that we're going to choose to travel on. Now, while none of these may be right or wrong, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should want to know what God's perfect will is for us as individuals. We should want nothing other than what God's best is for us as an individual. And I'm talking about now a vertical relationship between us and God. And when we get that vertical relationship right, it makes the horizontal relationship with our brothers and sisters right as well. It helps us to view our horizontal relationships, our brothers and sisters, in the right light. And it helps us to allow them to have differences in their routes and in their lives as God would want us to. You know, we should want to, as disciples of Jesus Christ, to have our lives in such a way, surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can make the most difference as God pours His love and His Spirit and His holiness into our lives, and that pours out, that we can make the most difference for the kingdom of God. God forbid that we should rebel against that and that we should say, no, my way over here and your permissive will is better. But that we should desire nothing else, nothing more, and nothing less than God's perfect will for our lives. And that is where God can give us joy and peace that passes all understanding. You know, our enemy is out to destroy us, as many of us as he possibly can. That's his goal. And I believe one of his many tactics, and possibly the most common used in the Christian churches today, is to turn us against each other. You know, there is something inside us when we have decided that I want to take the 641 and I-40 route. There's something within us, inside us, that wants to fiercely defend that choice that we have made. that opinion that we have. And when others want to take the other route through Dover and Clarksville, we hotly defend our route as being the best. To the point where we maybe even try to get others to side with us and vote with us so that we can have a majority vote. And, you know, whichever route that the most people like, this is the one that we say, this is how we're going to do it. And we forget to consider the end of our destination, which is heaven, to be with Jesus Christ. And we forget that the route is not the way, but the route is merely maybe a culture or effects of the way I have been raised is why I'm choosing this. It is not our salvation. You know, the Jews in the New Testament were so defensive of their route that they were willing to kill to defend their route, even going to the point of saying they're not going to eat or drink until they've killed the Apostle Paul. That's how defensive they were of their route. Was their route perfect? Absolutely not. They had deviated out of God's will into their own thing. They were not in God's perfect will. Back in the Old Testament, doing the things they were doing was God's perfect will at the time. But now God had brought a new way, a new covenant, which was his perfect will, and that is what will we are still within today, the new covenant. And God was saying, I want you in here. And they were saying, no, our route over here is still the right one. And they were willing to die for that. You know, the thing is, just like we forgot about the reason for going to Nashville to tour the state capitol, the same way when we get so hung up with defending our routes, we tend to forget Jesus Christ, the way. We tend to forget where we want to go and why we want to go there. And when we do that, we deviate from the perfect will of God. You know, the Pharisee thought his route was best when he was in the temple and he was praying with himself. He even looked down on the publican. But the Pharisee was the one that was in the permissive will of God. The publican came into the temple, possibly in the permissive will of God, but he left in the perfect will of God. Because of his frame of mind, he realized his weakness. He realized he didn't have anything to offer of himself. And God was able to bring him into that new covenant, into his perfect will. God brought him to a mindset that God could use. You know, to me, that says so clearly that it's not as important, the direction that you are going is much more important than where you are. You know, we would have looked at the Pharisee as the church person. He should have been the one with the humble attitude, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have nothing to offer myself. And he possibly was in God's perfect will at some point, where the publican more than likely was not. But the publican was coming towards God. The Pharisee was going away from God. In John 21, verses 20 through 22, we have the account of where this was immediately following the account where Jesus had reinstated Peter after Peter had denied Jesus. And Jesus told Peter to follow him, and then Peter turned around and he saw John coming behind them. And Peter asked Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know, when we get so concerned about our brother and about the route our brother is on, which, remember, has nothing to do with salvation. It is merely culture and the things that we have been affected by the things that we have been born into and have been raised with. When we become so concerned about that, we are deviating from the perfect into the permissive. You know, what's important, and I believe what God really cares about, is that we are concerned that our brother is a follower of Jesus Christ and that our brother is in God's perfect will, which may be different, a different route than what your perfect will is. You know, so often when we get so concerned about our brother, trying to make sure that our brother is walking the route the way we think he should, we forget to follow Christ ourselves. And I believe that's what Jesus was telling Peter there. You know, don't worry about John, what's going to happen to him, but you make sure you follow me. You know, where does this concern about our brother's route come from? Could it be possible that it comes because we view the route as our salvation instead of culture? Jesus said that the Pharisees were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And when we do that, we make that a salvation issue. You know, it could bring a concern because we think that if you are not walking the way I think you should walk, taking the route that I think you should take, that you are not in God's perfect will, when in actuality, God's perfect will for you may be completely different in the route you are taking than what it is for me. And we have to remember that, you know, we do not err from being followers of the way, which is Jesus Christ. You know, when we find Jesus and when we surrender to him, we will choose the right route for us. We will want whatever God wants for us. And that may take years to accomplish. Years of giving up my will. It doesn't happen in one day. So far as being able to surrender everything to Jesus Christ. There are areas in my life that I know God is still working on. And we sing that song. It took him just a week to make the moon, the sun, moon, and the stars. I'll have the words right. But anyway, he's still working on me. And he'll continue to do that. Because none of us are going to be perfect in that sense. The only way we're made perfect is through the blood of Jesus Christ. But God's will, or perfect will, for us as Christians is that we complement each other, that we build each other up in the faith, which is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that his blood is sufficient to cover our sin. And he wants us to direct each other and to bring others to Christ because of our walk. You know, that is his best for us. Not this thing of focusing on our differences and the different routes that we are traveling and trying to make our brother conform to our route. Brother Lauren talked again this morning, he talked about strength being in numbers. The strength in numbers can be used for good or for evil. You know, there can be a unity in an evil work. But the unity of the Spirit is always about a good work. It is always about the perfect will of God. And it is that unity that brings us together and unites us in Jesus Christ. It's not about being united about all walking the same route. And that verse that he read in verse 13 of Ephesians 4, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is a unity that is God's perfect will for his church, that we are united in our faith in Jesus Christ, in the aid of the Holy Spirit, in the knowledge, in finding out more and more about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So as you look at your life this morning, where do you find yourself? In the perfect or in the permissive? Or maybe it's not clear. Maybe you're not sure. You know, sometimes life can be confusing. You know, if you know that you are in the permissive, the natural response to that is to try harder, to put in more effort, to try to get back to where God is pleased with me. But that is not the perfect that God has for his children. It is not to try harder. It is not to put in more spiritual effort. His perfect is only found, as it says in Ephesians 4 there, the knowledge of the Son of God. His perfect will is only found by knowing more of Jesus Christ. And that really is the core theme of the Word of God. It is not about doing, but it's about knowing. It's about believing. The Scriptures teach us of Jesus Christ. That is God's perfect plan for his word, is to teach us of Jesus Christ, to convict us of sin, to bring us to our knees before Jesus Christ. And then, if you love me, keep my commandments, he says. Don't do it to try to please me, but do it because of my love within you, he says. And you know, the clearer our vision of Jesus, the Son of God, the more perfect our route will become. And the more clarity we'll have as to what God's perfect will is, the less confusing life becomes when we become more clear in our vision of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, clarity with Christ has a way of putting all the things of life in a proper perspective. The things that we, in our human nature, in our human mind, tend to think so important become less important. We think more of the eternal and less of the temporal. We place value on the eternal and less value on the temporal. And remember, as it says in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. In other words, that he exists. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is a rewarder of diligence. And by diligence, it's not talking about putting out more effort to try to be a holy person. But it is putting in effort to know Jesus Christ, to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, to read the Word of God, and to see Jesus Christ. And he will lead you into his righteousness, not into your righteousness, which is nothing but filthy rags, but into his righteousness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will show you, not only show you, but he is the way. So may God bless you as you put in that diligence to learn to know Jesus Christ and to move into that perfect will of God and experience the best that God has for you. Let's kneel to pray.